Shalom, this is Gamliel Shmalo. Divrei HaYamim 2, chapter 25, returns us to the weird, frustrating story of King Amatsiahu, who started off so good, but who ended up so bad, so senselessly and gratuitously bad. This is a real kind of what-in-the-world kind of story. And you might even use saltier language. This confusing man and his confusing story speaks volumes about power and the religious life and the human condition altogether. The chapter begins by telling us that Amatsiahu did what was just in the eyes of God, but that his heart wasn't whole. He was conflicted. So, on the one hand, he followed the law as was written in the Torah of Moshe, but on the other hand, he committed war crimes and worshipped idolatry. The rabbis find plenty of moral and religious lessons here, but as we come close to the conclusion of our 929 chapters, I have to admit that while I find the Midrashim, here and in general, brilliant in illuminating clusters of verses and critical moments, they remain very much like the verses on which they comment, terse, cryptic, in very many ways just the tip of an iceberg. I see that it remains to us, the readers in each generation, to weave them into some coherent narrative. And nowhere has this been more frustratingly apparent for me than in this bizarre story of Amatsiahu. Because Amatsiahu seems so good. He's deliberate in judgment. He listens to the prophet when told not to include the mercenaries from the northern kingdom in his fight against Edom, even though by turning those mercenaries away, his force will be lacking in manpower, and even though he won't be entitled to a refund of the wages that he already paid. But he listens to the prophet, and he fights, and he wins, just as the prophet predicted. And we expect him to burst into songs of praise, sort of like his great-grandfather, Yehoshaphat. But instead, he, or his troops, it's not really clear, feel so empowered, feel so intoxicated by the victory, that they take 10,000 of the captive Edomites and throw them off a cliff, cruelly sending them to their deaths on the rocks below. The rabbis, in their introduction to Eicha Rabbah, say that God responded to this war crime by decreeing the first Babylonian exile. The land of Israel cannot tolerate such cruelty. When we read how the Edomites celebrated the destruction of the temple and how the Edomites mocked the Jews as they were being led into exile, we were so upset by the betrayal. We were upset by the Schadenfreude, which was displayed by our distant cousins. But now we see that there's a history here, and that history is hardly one-sided. But then it gets even more bizarre. Having defeated Edom, Amatsiahu then took the Edomite idols out of the booty, stood them up as gods, bowed down to them, and offered incense before them. It's totally nuts. God sends a prophet to rebuke him, but this time Amatsiahu dismisses the prophet with a threat. Now, some commentators attribute this to Amatsiahu lacking appreciation for God's kindnesses. But, you know, this understatement nowhere begins to solve the riddle of this weird transformation. Intoxicated with his victory over Edom, which was effectively a rebellious vassal state, Amatsiahu now becomes reckless. He challenges the far more powerful northern state to battle. Joash, the king of Israel, tries to dissuade him, but to no avail. Amatsiahu's army is routed. He is taken captive. Jerusalem itself falls to the Israelite force and is pillaged. Ultimately, he himself falls to a conspiracy, interested, so it seems, not in their own power, but in reestablishing some worthy leader to the throne of David. The story is almost impossible to understand. Now, there's behavior which is unjustifiable, but at least understandable. this goes beyond that. This behavior is, at least to me, incomprehensible. Rabbi Tzvi Tao proposes a reading that is impressive and coherent, even while it's ideologically loaded. He suggests that the tough, violent behaviors necessary to wage war run against the age-old Jewish spirit of mercy and kindness. For that reason, we Jews have been effectively liberated from the need and the ability to wage war during our protracted exile until only recently. Only when we are exquisitely in tune with the spirit of Judaism can we also engage and elevate the parts of our souls that are capable of violence, which also come from God, and which may find legitimate expression without becoming corrupted, without becoming swept away, without the projection of power turning into an obsession with power, without acts of violence turning us into creatures of violence. Amatziyahu wasn't there. In his early days, he behaved well, but his heart was not whole. He lacked the strong connection to the Jewish spirit that David, for example, clearly had. David was able to fight wars, but he was also, indeed primarily, a man of the spirit, an author of Tehillim. So when Amatziyahu went to battle, he or his men got carried away. They set out to fight a war, but they ended with a war crime. Now, you don't need to be deeply rooted to the Jewish spirit to be shocked at yourself, ashamed and embarrassed, when the war ends and you realize how horrible were some of the atrocities that you committed. Soldiers from all nations have responded with sometimes unbearable guilt in the face of their own wartime actions. Had Amatziyahu been more connected to Jewish values, he would have found the tools to repent, to properly distinguish between that which needed to be done and that which was gratuitous and criminal. But his heart was not whole. He lacked those tools. So he responded to his own shocking actions more spontaneously and far less rationally. He may have had the latent mercy and kindness that marks the Jewish spirit, but they were unformed and lacking direction. So they burst out with a raw guilt, sorry for what he did to his victims, wanting to appease his victims, willing to identify with the suffering of his victims, open to seeing the world through the eyes of his victims, prepared to make amends with his victims, and ultimately joining in pagan worship with his victims. Rabbi Tao calls this the Amatzia syndrome, and it's somewhat the inverse of the Stockholm syndrome. Instead of the victim identifying with the abuser, in his guilt, ends up identifying with the victim. This is understandable, but it's only possible when the person in question doesn't have a strong sense of identity himself. As an aside, at least for our purposes, Rabbi Tao suggests that there are elements of contemporary Israeli society that suffer from a modern-day version of the Amatzia syndrome, which is a fascinating and provocative claim, and this is certainly not the place to elaborate on it. For now, Rabbi Tao's reading does provide at least one possible coherent explanation for Amatziyahu's otherwise bizarre behavior, and perhaps explains why, having developed some identification with the Edomites, he then turned to fight his brothers in the north. Unanchored, his battles lack proportion, and his repentance lack proportion. Ultimately, with sensitivities raw and unformed, he could not properly be king, he could not be entrusted to wield a sword, and his nation would be in jeopardy of losing its land.